Trying to figure out if you're shorter or just narrower with it. That's, you get a haircut in the wintertime, you freeze to death. Yeah. Oh, you doing the running out? At work, you're doing, are you the runner? Oh, that's right. Okay. Yeah, I'd like one of those, but. Yeah, that'd fit real nice and spot my yard. Help me clear up my garage. Well, good evening. Are you enjoying winter yet? Everybody find their ice scraper? And broom and whatever else you need. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Do you have four-wheel drive in that truck?
It's called an all-wheel drive, but
oh, okay.
When I go over 5 miles an hour, all the gravel shoots up and knocking all the rust off the bottom, so
oh.
I'm gonna have to have the car re-undercoated.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Well, we're looking at lesson number 4 here tonight, I believe. Journey into God's applause when you falter in your faith. 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your word and its truth. Help us to learn from David's mistakes so that we don't make the same ones ourselves. And a matter of faltering, that's something that can happen to any of us. And more than once in a lifetime, we just pray that you'd help us to learn some truths that would help us to deal with that. And maybe prevent it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when you falter in your faith and you fall into sin, what do you do? Well, they say when you fall off the horse, you get up and get back on the horse again and all that sort of stuff. But what do you do when you falter in your faith? You just say, well, I'm in the rut. I'm in the ditch. Guess I'll get comfortable here. What do we do? All right, and that's the last point that we're, because that's what I'm thinking. You know, okay, repent. All right, and I'm thinking, okay, is it dealing with it? Yeah, well, that's number 3, and we'll get to that next week, Lord willing. But or it says confess. Okay, so, well, let's just think about that. If we're going to, let's say we repent of our sin, what does that mean? How does that practically, what is that saying that we're going to do or not do? Okay, so it's not just saying, Lord, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, forgive me, and we get up and we go out and do the same thing all over the next day. No, repent has the idea of like a 180-degree turn, okay? We're going to walk away from it, not just kind of get comfortable with it and or excuse it, well, you know, everybody's got their weak spot, you know, and here's mine, or because they're, we come up with all kinds of excuses to justify what we're doing wrong, but that doesn't make it right. So, okay, so we want to figure out what to do when it happens and try to figure out what to do so it doesn't happen again. Okay, so we don't want to just keep falling back into the same old sin, or maybe different ones. Okay, he suggests first of all we confront the cause. Okay, what is it that kind of got me in this mess to start with? Anyway, you know, they talk about cause and effect. There's a cause, and then down the road a ways, there's some kind of circumstances that maybe we hadn't planned on, things that we hadn't thought about. We need to kind of zero on what caused me to stumble, okay? If you stumble and fall at home, okay, you look around. What was it? Did I trip over something? Was it a rug? What is it that I need to change here so I don't do that again? Mark, do you have something? Yeah.
Because if we all said, yep, one and done,
that's true. That's a good point. Wouldn't it be great if we only sinned one kind of sin once and we never made that same mistake again? Although there's a lot of them out there, you know, we're trying to find a new one all the time. But okay, so yeah, it may take a few times, but we ought not to, we ought to be, if there was a, never heard of this one before, but if there was a sin meter, okay, and we were hooked up to it, instead of checking the voltage on your battery or something, oxygen things to put on your finger, see what your oxygen level is. What if they had one of those little guys that they put on your finger and it was a sin meter, you know? And there was I don't know about you, but the medical outfit I'm working with, they have this deal where you can go online and you can see, you know, the chart, kind of where your blood levels or whatever they're checking were at last time and the year ago, and you can kind of see if you're going up or down. You know, and compare that. Well, am I making any progress here? You know, is it a flat line? I'm just keep doing the same sin all the time? Or you know, is there some decrease? I'm not sinning as much as I used to? You know, are we heading in the right direction? Well, he says, confront the cause. What is it that's out there? Is it my so-called friends that are causing me to sin? Maybe we need new friends. Is it a habit that we find ourselves involved in? And we kind of need to analyze. You know, and we're not always the best judge of what our problem is, because sometimes we come up with excuses as to why, you know, why we are the way we are, or there's always somebody that we know that's worse off than we are. But he says, let's confront this. Well, in David's, okay, so last time we left David and Jonathan, they had, you know, realized that we're probably not going to see one another again. Saul was bent on killing David, and he knew it, and you know, it's time to get out of town, okay? I there's somewhere else I need to be about now. And he chooses to flee to go to a place called Nob. That's kind of a weird name, but maybe that means something in Hebrew that is different than what we think of. And that's where the tabernacle was at. That's where the high priest was at, Ahimelech. And so he gets there, and Ahimelech, apparently David, when he'd go other times, must have always had other people with him, you know. Well, this time he comes showing up by himself, and the high priest is kind of wondering, you know, why are you by yourself? And he doesn't tell him the truth. What's another way to describe when we're not telling somebody the truth?
You're lying.
A lie, okay? Yeah. So he lies. He's trying to play cover up. You know, and sometimes we've kind of between a rock and a hard spot, and, you know, I think, well, can you stretch the truth? How far do you stretch the truth before it becomes a lie? All right, I'll let you come up with that red line on that one. But he's fleeing. He lies. How many times you heard people say, well, my sin doesn't hurt anybody else? And they might believe that, but in most cases, there's a ripple effect. It bumps into other people and causes reactions that we may not even be aware of, as we'll see here. But, and the thing is, his sin, if I'm satisfied David would have handled it differently if he'd looked at it and somehow God had given him the ability to know what was going to happen as a result of that lie, you know, he probably would have come through with the truth. But why do people lie anyway? I know some people are just habitual liars. That you can't believe anything they say. But why do people often lie? Joy? Yeah, we're going to get to that one. One lie tends to what? Lead to another lie and another lie. That's why it's always best to tell the truth, because then you don't have to remember what you said to the last guy. You know, otherwise it's like, okay, what did I tell them? You know, and that's why they get these confessions from people, and every time they confess, they tell something different, and they don't know what to believe after a while. So, he's lying, and as he points out here, it might get you out of a temporary jam, you know, and you think, oh, well, this will just get me past this one. But, you know, it's isn't very long before you are faced with another, okay, am I going to tell the truth the next time, or am I going to lie on that one? And then another and another. And, that's what happens here. When tempted to lie, we need to remember there in Proverbs 12:19, it says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment. Okay? The lie might get you out of the pinch for a few moments, short while, but it's ultimately going to catch up with you, you know? And David's, you'd think he'd be old enough to know that, but, you know, sometimes, do we always get wiser as we get older, or we just get wiser? Are we? Yeah, we just get older, and so he needs some food. Well, the only food around is the holy bread that they have it there in the in the tabernacle. They take out the old bread and put in new bread, and that's the only thing that they've got. It's a showbread. That's only supposed to be for the priests, and he takes that. So, you know, there's, I don't know if you call it a lie, but he knows he's doing something he's not supposed to do. Well, then he needs a weapon. And the only weapon they've got around there is Goliath's old sword. And so he's willing to take that. And, you know, he lied. You know, I was in such a hurry, I forgot to bring my sword with me. I wonder how many lies, may they have lie detectors in the police cars when they pull them over. How many lies are they told? Why they were speeding or what reasons do they give or whatever? You know, they got breathalyzers, but maybe they need to have the lie meter and see. And I'm sure that they get tired of being lied to, too. Maybe that's why they, some kinds, don't have much sense of humor. Okay, so would you think maybe that would be a little bit of a memory jog for David? Okay, we don't have a weapon. The only weapon we got around here is Goliath. Well, he's the one who used Goliath's sword to cut off his head. You'd think, you know, God gave me power as a shepherd boy with, what, was it 5 stones? 5 stones, you know, heavy-duty slingshot, and I, you know, God put the stone in his forehead and killed him. You think, you know, God helped me then. He could help me now, too. But for whatever reason, you don't know if it's this adrenaline rush, the guy... Why is he doing this? Why is he lying?
He's really afraid of Saul.
He's afraid, you know? The hounds are after me, okay? They're tracking me down. They're going to find me. And, I mean, he's already experienced Saul throwing a spear at him a couple of times. And, you know, he's got an army. He's going to be sending out the army to go after David. And so how would you say that? He's more afraid of Saul than what? What was that, Patty?
I said he got
it. Right. He seems to be more afraid of Saul than he is of God. He'd rather lie and sin than deal with a human being. Can God deal with Saul if he wants to? Yeah, he can. He did. But, you know, Saul's there, you know, real life person coming after him, you know. How about I know I can apologize to God later for this kind of thing. God will get me off the hook. But Saul really might try to kill me here. And we face, we're going to, it may not be fear, it may be something else. It may be caused by something. Well, it's probably not somebody wanting to kill you. Maybe it's finances, okay? Whatever's happened, and the bill collectors are after me, and I'm going to lose my house, or I'm going to lose my car, or I'm going to lose my job if I don't lie, or if I don't do something else. And, you know, and we rationalize it. It's like, okay, I got to do this. And we become afraid. So, okay, this is, you know, because we can kind of come down on David. Well, he should have known better. He should trust the Lord. Are there times in our lives that somebody could have pointed at us and said, you should have been trusting the Lord instead of fearing? And, it probably has happened. May potentially happen again. But this is why we need to kind of be alert to it. It's like, okay, let's don't make the same mistake David made. How about we trust the Lord on this one? You know, he promises to be there for us. He's going to supply our needs. Again, we all have weaknesses. We're vulnerable to sin. Devil's you know, especially when we're already making bad decisions, devil's right there cheering us on, trying to get us to lie one more time. You know, you're in it so deep now, what difference does it make? You know? And you're already guilty. You haven't got nothing to lose at this point. I mean, he's got all kinds of ways of messing with our minds, okay? But again, David's cause was fear. We need to stop and kind of analyze, if you can, and ask, and not that we're always going to come up with it ourselves, but we can ask, Lord, help me to know what I'm doing wrong here, okay? Most of the time we already know, but there might be some point where we don't know, and we need the Lord's help, and we can ask him, and I look at it as kind of like, and I've probably used this illustration before, but okay, so, does anybody wear contacts anymore? You ever lose a contact? And you're down on the floor, looking, shining the light, trying to see if you can see a reflection there. Yeah, well, you lose something out there on the football field. And you're out there with your little flashlight, trying to find it, you know, and you can't come up with it. And then somebody walks over to the box on the telephone pole and flips that switch, and then all these lights come on, you know, and it's all of a sudden it's daylight. And you know, God's able to put the light on things. He wants us to figure out what we're doing wrong so we won't keep on doing it. And that we'll admit to it and realize, hey, Lord, I need your help. This is my weak spot here. This is my Achilles tendon, and it's probably as different here as it is for everybody. Okay, so we need to confront the cause. Secondly, we need to, he says, calculate the consequences. Think about what. And that's what a lot of people get into trouble today, because somebody tells them, hey, this is going to be fun. You know, we're going to have a great time. And they don't stop to think about 5 minutes down the road, what could be the consequences of this? How about all these kids stealing cars? You know, thousands of them being stolen. Well, right now, there isn't much consequences. And they know that. Okay, they might wag their finger at us and tell us, don't do that anymore. And but it won't always be that way. And did you grow up in a house where, and I'm not just saying for any little infraction, but let's say it was kind of a biggie, that there wasn't some kind of a consequence? Yeah. I mean, you know, now we have timeouts and all those kind of things, but still, Dad's hand. It's coming at me. Yeah, the consequences. Well, and it caused you to remember, I don't like pain. I don't want to do that anymore because it's going to catch up with me. Well, David's, again, not thinking too far down the road. He's got to run. He's on the run, all right? And he leaves Nob. He's headed for the hills. You know, where can I go that Saul might not look for me? And so he ends up picking Gath, which just happens to be hometown of Goliath. I'm sure that they had a welcome party for David when he shows up, right? Okay? That was their hero. And this guy just had killed their hero how many years before this? And but somebody recognizes him, okay? One of those pictures on the post office wall. They recognized him. And he becomes afraid of what the king could do to him. So what does he do?
Pretends to be crazy.
Mm-hmm. He puts on an act, all right? Some people can put on a pretty good act. They can fake a lot of stuff, you know? Not tears and all kinds of stuff, you know. Well, he puts on an act and he's slobbering all over himself. And it says, what does he do? Well, it says he changed his behavior before them. He feigned himself mad in their hands. I'm having trouble reading my own writing here. Scrabbled on the doors of the gate, let his spittle fall down on his beard. Oh, yeah, so he was looking like a real slob. And they were supposed to excuse him. You know, he doesn't know any better. You know, here's David. You know, he's going to be king one of these days. He's a great warrior, and he's acting like a nut job just so that he can somehow get out. Again, he may not have said anything, but can you act a lie? You know, I mean, he's acting like something that he's not, all right? And, but again, he's fearful. He's still afraid. He's afraid of the King Saul. Now he's afraid of what this king might do to him. And so he's, the lie just continues, all right? And, well, ultimately there's consequences for other people, all right? He's long since left Nob, but Doeg, and it says he's Saul's chief herdsman, saw David when he was still in Nob, tells Saul that the high, you know, this guy's lying too, but he tells Saul the high priest has helped David. He's given him food. I don't know how he knows all this, but he's given him food. He's given him a weapon. And so Saul's already kind of over the hill, and he goes ballistic, sends for the high priest and his sons. You know, that's when the king calls you in, probably not always a good thing. You know, maybe he's going to reward you, maybe not. Well, in this case, not. And I don't know if he gave the priest an opportunity to explain himself, what happened or what. Again, Abimelech doesn't know any of this stuff that's going on. He was just trying to help David. David's one of Saul's warriors. I just gave him some food and a sword. He thought he was on this mission for Saul, didn't know any better. And Saul thinks he's, you know, kind of backstabbing him, accuses him of conspiring against him along with David. And bottom line, he's ready to kill the high priest and all of his sons who are priests. And he commands his soldiers to do it. And praise the Lord, they don't do it. These guys got their heads screwed on. But there's always somebody else to take their place. It's kind of like Hamas. They keep killing off the top guy of this one and that one, and there's probably somebody else in a tunnel below that will take his place tomorrow, all right? And so Saul orders Doeg. Says he's an Edomite. I was going to track that up, try to see you know, how that relates to what country today. I am kept all that straight as to what they were then and which country they are today. But he's a foreigner. He doesn't worship Saul's God. And he kills these priests. He kills the high priests, kills all of his sons. Almost quite a family. 85 people die. And they didn't do anything wrong. That kind of sounds like October 7th in Israel, doesn't it? These people are just living their lives and somebody comes in and takes it away from them. So you've got 85 homes now that don't have a son or a father or a husband. And life goes on for Saul. Now, again, none of this potentially could have or would have happened had David not started out with a lie to Abimelech and taken the food, taken the sword, and running for the hills. You know, his lies took other lives out. He's still alive, but can you see how treacherous a lie is? And a lie, something that's not true. And something that we might say to get ourselves out of a pinch. We think we don't have any other way to turn, so we're going to lie about it. not really thinking about the consequences. Again, like I said, David had, I'm sure, had no idea that 85 people are going to die because he lied. But it happened. You know, we potentially could, in a workplace situation or something, it may have had somebody do that to you. Make, tell a lie about you, what you did or what you didn't do or whatever, and fracas that it causes in your own life, and maybe you lose your job or you get demoted or something because they believe them instead of you. And lies are potential killers. We don't probably think of it as a lie as being an armed weapon, but it has the potential. I mean, that's taking it to the extreme, but costing people their lives. I don't know. I'm hesitant to make examples, you know, but it's like, and I just get bits and pieces of news, so I don't always get the whole story. But was that Russia where the people are going at the airport?
Yes.
They hear there's a plane load of Jewish people coming in and they're ready to take them out.
That was the second. They diverted to a different one, too.
Yeah. But I'll pick on somebody that's not even here. This fellow over here, which you can't see, and he's not there, he's Jewish. You know, he's not telling anybody, but he's Jewish. Nowadays, that could cost him his life. You know, it did in, you think all those 6 million Jews that died with the Holocaust, there wasn't some people lying, pointing somebody out, some neighbor they didn't like, saying he's Jewish, take him, you know, just to get him out of my life. Yeah, and so I guess that's, okay, calculate the consequence. You say, well, it's not much of a consequence, it's worth the risk. No. There's potentially a lot of things can happen in other people's lives that you never even thought or dreamed about that could happen, right? So be careful when we're fearful that we don't justify lying and not without really realizing down the road the consequences it could cause in somebody else's life. And that's just one sin. I mean, it's like, our time's kind of gone here, but anybody can accuse you of almost anything, all right? And why we have to be alert and careful, all right? Don't put yourself in a position where people have the potential of accusing you if you abuse somebody or whatever. It's kind of like, well, they go through an exam and they check this all out and find out later, well, that person lied. Well, but your reputation's already shot. You know, they was accused. They never seen it, the retraction on page 52, you know, that these people lied about you. No. You know, they stole, they did whatever. And it may have been, just been a complete lie. Somebody had it in for you. Somebody trying to hurt you or your reputation or whatever. And it's kind of like you're guilty until proven innocent. And sometimes even when you're in it. Well, it's like these people, you know, they'll come up with some, I read something about somebody else. I think he'd been in prison for like 25 years. He said he was innocent. I don't remember if it was murder or something like that. Well, now with the new DNA and all the rest of that, they run the tests and found out, yeah, the guy's innocent. You know, and he's been sitting in a cell for 25 years. I mean, that's a chunk out of your life. And, but somebody pointed the finger at him and, you know, you got 12 people or whatever that said, yeah, it sounds good to me. He's guilty. Send him away. Anyway, I guess it's just we have to really think things through, because sin, we don't sin unto ourselves. We're not the only ones affected. And David's probably thinking, what's a little lie? You know, I just told a lie. No big deal here. Well, it was a big deal. And again, we never know how far things are going to go, especially nowadays. So be careful. You know, not on the receiving end, that we don't find ourselves becoming fearful, not trusting the Lord as we think David ought to do. And then be thinking about, okay, I make the wrong choice here. Where's that going to lead me? Think down the road a ways. Not just you, but your family, how it's affected. Yeah. What if your last name was Dahmer and you lived around Milwaukee? You know, it's like, ooh. And they didn't have anything to do with it. You know, it's like, the goofy kid, or that guy that he still pops up in the, I just read like top stories or whatever, and I read the title, but like the guy that killed those four co-eds out there in Utah or whatever, you know, he keeps popping up. And imagine how his, you know, if you're related to him in some way, and it's like, ooh, you know. Okay. All right. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's truth. Help us to realize ourselves. It's not just David, but we're potentially could make some of the same mistakes he does. Just think, oh, well, it's a little lie. It's not going to hurt anybody. And find out that, yeah, there's some terrible consequences down the road. Ones he probably never dreamed about. And we don't always know where any lie we might say could get compounded and cause real harm to other people's lives. So we just pray you help us to think this through, and may we be governed by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.